Okay, good to have everybody here. It helps if I turn my mic on. There you go.
There aren't enough at the center to get over you.
Yeah. Okay, well, we welcome everybody online and those who are here, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion for studying the Word of God by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, your faithfulness, your encouragement, your inspiration, your forgiveness, so much that we are thankful for every single day. But now we have the cherry on top by getting into your word so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and have a closer relationship with you. So we thank you for that and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, and let's see where we're going to go here. Well, let's just wait where, I don't have a particular place to go in the Bible right now, but I'll put this up so you can see where we are. Last Thursday we were on, we just had finished reading Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. And that was important because in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 says, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And so, that was a quote from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and following. We went ahead and read all the way to verse 6. And what we have been emphasizing is that when it says, we're in Romans chapter 9, and when it says this, Rebecca had twins, that's verse 9 and 10. But verse 11 of Romans chapter 9, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, might stand, and because of works, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. We've already gone over that to some degree. And the main point that we've made is that the scriptures talking about the two twins, which was Esau and Jacob, were not really what this verse is about. The verse is about their offsprings, the nations that came from them. Originally, we see this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 23. That was when Rachel was having the children, the twins. But it's more specific in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. I guess we could turn to Malachi and, by the way, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. If you are an Italian, you might call it Malachi. So in Malachi, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, which was a prophet. And right off the bat we have, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how hast thou loved us? And then he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Now, if you're just reading that and you get to that part, what is he trying to say here? Obviously, they knew that Esau was Jacob's brother. But why did he say that here? So he says, but you say, how have you loved us? Now, that was a very sarcastic and a question that was below them. Because God just said that he loved them, and they said, how? Where's the gratitude in that? I mean, you could write a book as big as War and Peace and not cover all the ways that God shows his love, and yet they say that like you haven't really loved us. And when he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord to you, yet I have loved you. And then in verse 3 he says, but I have hated Esau. What he is essentially saying in verse 2 is that, look what happened to Esau. Esau was essentially, he and his nations after him that came from him were annihilated. And essentially what God is saying here, because they were so sarcastic, how had you loved us? He was saying, well, I chose Jacob rather than Esau, and what happened to Esau could happen to you, is essentially what's behind that. Does everybody understand that? I want to make sure you got it. And so right off the bat, he is putting them in their place. And they show no gratitude to him, like he's never shown any way that he loved them. And they were talking to, of course, the God of the universe here. So then we just went on. We'll just look at a couple of them here. Verse 3 says, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. He's not pleased with Esau, and everything that Esau received from God, he richly deserved, as well as his nation that came from him. Verse 4 says, though Edom says, now Edom came from Esau, the nation Edom came from Esau. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people towards whom the Lord is indignant forever. Now it goes on like that. The height of their arrogance is something else. They're kind of taunting God because they said, you go ahead and you tear down our city, we'll just build them back up again. Now, that's not very smart to tell anybody that, but especially when you're talking to the God of the universe, that's outright stupid. But they were that arrogant. Verse 4, and your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord has magnified beyond the border of Israel. So what this is saying is that the nations, including Israel, will see that God's power and his righteousness and his justice goes beyond just the border of Israel. And he goes in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have I despised thy name? And verse 7 says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Well, you know why that's so important. We just went over Passover Sunday, and we were looking at a sacrifice had to be perfect. Why? Because it illustrated the real Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, and had to be perfect. And they weren't even, they would get animals that were lame or blind or whatever, sacrifice those. So that's what we saw in Malachi, which is where we ended last time we were reading that. Now, we're starting on our lesson tonight. At the time of the Exodus, they, that would be the Edomites, those who are from Esau, churlishly refused permission to the Israelites to pass through their land. This is in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14 through 21. Now, you must remember, they are brothers. And they constantly were at odds and at war with Israel. So, when they were coming from Exodus, you would think their own brothers would let them cross through the land, their land, and they wouldn't do it. And ever afterwards, maintained an attitude of hostility towards them. That is, the Edomites had that hostility towards the Israelites, their kin. So I'm going to put us something here to remember. In Romans chapter 9, verse 12, which is a few verses back, it was said to her, now her is Rachel, and what was told her is the older will serve the younger, which is backwards from what it normally is. The older was Esau, the younger was Jacob, even though it might have been less than a minute that Esau was older. But it says the older will serve the younger. And we went over this some already about the dignity that you would have, the power you would have. You get the double portion. You have all these things. And of course, if you remember when we were going through Genesis, the reason that Esau didn't have the double portion and be the one that would normally be the head of the house is because he sold all that for a pot of porridge, of stew. He was red. He was born with reddish skin, very hairy, really an outdoor guy. And the stew was red. And when you look, if you look up the Edomites, that too is red. They all are associated with red. So what I'm going to show you here is how that came to pass. How did that actually come to pass as time pressed on? Well, in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, we see this. Obadiah chapter 8, verse 1, verse 8 through 10. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? So there were parts of Edom that at that time were known for their wisdom. And so he says he's going to destroy the wise men from Edom and their understanding from the mountain of Esau. Now, the mountain of Esau is Mount Seir. We're going to get into that in a few moments because we're going to go to Ezekiel, and he has something to say about Mount Seir. It's the mountains of Esau. And then he says, then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman. Teman was a grandson of Esau. He was a duke. In order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter, because of the violence, your brother Jacob will, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. This kind of verbiage goes all through the Bible when it's talking about the Edomites. And you'll see why when we get into Ezekiel in a few moments. So they were silly enough to go against a promise that was made in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God promised that I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And the Edomites had nothing but God's cursing constantly because they hated their brethren from Jacob. And of course, Jacob came across with the name, or God gave him the name Israel, which means prince. Jacob means means to be a con man, to be a schemer. And finally, Jacob was growing out of that, God changed his name. Now, the Edomites were conquered by David. Remember, the Edomites would serve. The younger was Jacob, and the elder, which was Esau, with the Edomites, were going to serve them. And here's an example of it. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14, 2 Samuel 8, 14, it says, "And he put," that's David, "and he," David, "put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went." So that is, what is that doing? It's confirming what we saw here in Romans 9:12. It was said to her, "The older will serve the younger," and I'm giving you illustrations of that here. Now, at that time, they were serving David because he was stronger. But look at this paragraph under this. "But the Edomites regained again their independence and in later years, during the decline of the Jewish kingdom, they made war against Israel by helping the Chaldeans when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem." Now, can you see what a backstabbing, this is one of the worst things you can do. This was their kin, but they hated them so much when Nebuchadnezzar came down and took Jerusalem, and he made three trips hauling Jews back that he didn't kill, and their brethren helped the Chaldeans when they were attacking Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to read in just a moment. We're going to start reading Ezekiel chapters 35 and 36. But I want to set it for you to understand, not just jump in the deep end. Some of the verbiage needs to be understood in what this is talking about. So in Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 1 in chapter 35, and it goes all the way to 36:15, and it's about two mountain groups. It's talking about mountains. It's not talking about Israel and Edom. It's talking about the mountains of Edom and Israel. And it's kind of personifying these mountains. But it's about two nations. Remember, I keep emphasizing to you. It said when Rebekah had her twins that they were two nations, two separate peoples. And so when you go to Romans chapter 9, and you see it's talking about the two twins that had done nothing wrong, and God said, "Jacob I loved and Esau I've hated," it didn't have anything to do with the individuals. It had to do with the nations. Because it says back in, I think I had it on the board a while ago, that Rebekah had two nations, two separate people in her womb that exited. And now we're picking this up about the two nations in Ezekiel chapter 35 and chapter 36. Now, Ezekiel chapter 35 is about Mount Seir. That's S-E-I-R, capital S-E-I-R. And when we're reading it, it's like God is talking to the mountain. Mount Seir, which represents the nation of Edom, which came from Esau. The Edomites were the bitter enemy of Israel, so God destroyed them, and their nation was never restored. Completely obliterated them. And what we see in Romans chapter 9 isn't about the individuals, it's about the nations that God judged one to where he destroyed them and they never recovered. And the other one, which was Israel, he devastated them as well, but they did recover. But it wasn't because of the people, it was because God made a covenant promise to them, and he always keeps his promise, as we'll see. Okay, so chapter 35 is about the Edomites, and it's talking about Seir. Excuse me. Now, part of Ezekiel chapter 36 is about the mountains of Israel. So God will be talking to the mountains of Israel, which represent the nation of Israel, which came from Jacob. But it's not about Jacob. It's not about Esau. It's about the nations that came from them. Remember what we saw in Romans chapter 9 that we just read here? It was approximately 1,500 years after they were born. What was God doing during those 1,500 years? He was looking at the two nations of what they became. And so when he said, Jacob I loved, he was talking about the nation that came from Jacob, which name was changed to Israel, as apart from the one that came from Esau, which he recognized, let me put it this way, they got what they deserved. So part of Ezekiel chapter 36 is about the mountains of Israel, which represents the nation of Israel, which came from Jacob. And God punished them. God punished the Israelites. He punished those that came from the Edomites, that came from Esau. Both of them were very strongly disciplined. But this last point here, God punished them for their disobedience. This is about Israel. And idolatry, but he restored them because of his covenant with them. They acted just as bad, and maybe in some cases worse, than the Edomites did. But he spared them, and he has every right to do this. This is about God's sovereignty and doing what he wants to do. Who is to question him when he does something, because he is absolutely perfect in everything he does. And so he restored them because of the covenant he had with them. Okay, now I would like for you to turn to Ezekiel. This is all preparation for where we're going here. And just go right, if you can find Matthew, just go a little bit behind it, and that's Ezekiel. Oh, I'm sorry, that was Malachi. Ezekiel is right after the Jeremiah. I think Lamentations is actually in between there. Let's see. Yeah, the little book of Lamentations has five chapters. It goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 35.
Are we still in the New Testament?
No, in the Old Testament. Yeah, Ezekiel. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. I think I'm going to put this off so it won't be distracting anybody. Now, you'll see as we first get into this why I explain these things to you on the board there. I have a pericope over my chapter 35. It says it's the rebirth of the nation and the destruction of Edom. Just, you might not have those pericopes, but mine does, to explain what's going to happen. So we have Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, that would be Ezekiel, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Mount Seir is really a metaphor for the people, the Edomites, the people, Mount Seir. Set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Verse 3, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Mount Seir. Now, anytime you would hear a statement like that from God, you better pay attention. Remember when we were, not long ago, we were talking about in the Scriptures, God says, He is for us. Remember that? Well, He's not for them. And you'll see why as we go through this. Behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay waste to your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because they didn't pay any attention to him, because Israel was acting worse than they were. Verse 5. Because you have had everlasting enmity. I'm going to tell you where, by the way, I've underlined things that I think are important, that stand out. If you saw, I have them in red here. So when I come to one of mine, I'm going to tell you, and you might want to underline it there as well. So far, the only thing I have underlined up to verse 5 is, I am against you, Mount Seir. I have that because it's very important. And verse 5, because you, Mount Seir, the Edomites, have had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at a time of their calamity, at a time of the punishment of the end. Now, he's talking about when they... When we're talking about David, that was about 1000 B.C. And then it was much later when Nebuchadnezzar came down and started to destroy Jerusalem and take some captives back, but there were hundreds of thousands that were killed. Verse 6, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you, since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will pursue you. When it's talking about, they love to kill people, even if it's their kin. And he says, you were pursuing bloodshed, now bloodshed is going to pursue you. It's like the hunter becomes the one hunted. Verse 7, and I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off it the one who passes through and returns. If anybody goes through and wants to go back to stay, the curse is going to be for them as well. Verse 10, because you have said, these two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was here. Now, it's talking about Israel and Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom, remember that? Judah was the southern kingdom. Y'all remember that? I don't need to explain that. And so those are the two nations. And look, because you have said these two nations or these two lands will be mine. It's saying the Edomites are going to have this land. And we will possess them, although the Lord was there. In other words, they're getting so big for their britches. Not only are they going to hate, they hate their brethren, want to make war against them. They're telling God where they're... He gave that land to Israel for how long? An eternal, eternally, that's their land. And so the Edomites are saying, yeah, we're going to take it. Verse 11. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them. So I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Are you getting what he's saying? You're so big fancy, you think you can take over my people and take over that land that I have already given to my favorite people, the apple of my eye? And he's saying, this is what they had towards Israel, anger, envy, and hatred. And he says, I will make myself known among them, the Israelites, so they know what God's going to do, when I judge you. In other words, judgment is coming. Verse 12, then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all your revilings which you have spoken against the mountain of Israel, the mountains of Israel, saying, you understand that it's a metaphor when he says, when you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, he's talking about the Israelites themselves, they are laid desolate, they are given to us for food. Now let's read this one more time. This is God saying, "Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all of your revilings which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying..." Now God is quoting what they said, what the Edomites said about His people, God's people. And He says, this is what the Edomites says: "They are laid desolate, they are given to us for food." Are y'all with me? You understand what they're doing? Verse 13. "And you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard." I heard everything that you said. Verse 14. "Thus says the Lord God, as all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation." In other words, when God starts pouring out His wrath on these Edomites, the whole world is going to rejoice because nobody liked them. They were a despicable, horrible people. Verse 15. "As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was so desolate, so I will do to you." They were rejoicing over Israel because it became desolate. You know why it became desolate? Because they disobeyed God, and they're desolate because God is punishing them for their disobedience and idolatry. And when this was happening, what were their brethren doing? Rejoicing. You know what I thought about when I first read this? I thought about when 9/11, when we were viciously attacked, that went all over the world on the TV, and they said there were many countries in the Middle East that went outside and were celebrating and having a festival and just how great it was that we were attacked in that way. So that's a little bit of what he's talking about here. "As you rejoiced over the inheritance of my house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you." He's going to make them desolate. He says, "You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom," all of it, "is going to be a desolate. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Okay, before we go on, you understand what's happening. This is one of the nations that came from Rebekah, Esau. And from Esau came the Edomites. And when God said, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hate," it didn't have anything to do with the individuals. It had to do with their progeny, the nations that came from them. And I went back in Genesis where Rachel was having a hard time delivering the children, and she asked God for help. And He says, Why is this happening? You blessed me with these children, and I'm having turmoil. Well, these two were fighting before they were even born. I'm sure they were in there, you know, kicking her around and everything. And that's when God told her, that there are two nations in you. Two separate people. And the older one will serve the younger one. And you know, when Esau came out, Jacob had his hand on his, trying to pull him back in. He wanted to be first. So all that is connected to this. Do y'all see this before I go on? Y'all understand that? This is directly connected to what we have in Romans chapter 9. And in Genesis, I think it was Genesis 25:23 is where we find out what happened to Rebekah. Okay, we're going to move on if y'all are okay. All right, now, chapter 36 is completely done with... We're not going into Mount Seir and about Edom anymore. This is about Israel. God is going to deal with Israel as well. These are the two nations that were in her womb. Now we're dealing with Israel. Chapter 36 says, verse 1, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel." The mountains of Israel will be like to the people of Israel. "Hear the word of the Lord." And anybody that has any sense, very, very much better heed what he's saying here. hear the word of the Lord. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, and it says, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. Now, this is God saying, because the enemy has spoken against you. The enemy was the Edomites. And so what follows is what the Edomites said. Thus God said, the Lord God says, because of the enemy, that would be the Edomites, has spoken against you. And this is what they spoke. They say, aha. What do you do when you say, aha? You have something before you that you're going to exploit. Aha, this is the time for us to move. Aha, this is the time to take it over and possess the land. This is what that means. And then when it goes on to say, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. They were taking over God's promised land to the Israelites. And they said, we will possess it. Can you see how that might kind of not go over too big with God when someone would say that? Verse 3. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good cause they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you should become a possession of the rest of the nations. He's talking to who now? The Edomites. I'll start there with verse 3 again. Therefore, prophesy against the... Okay, well, they said they must you... I'll just start with number 3. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God. Now, God is saying this. For good cause they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you should become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. So God is going to turn it on them. Verse 4 says, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravens and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations, which is round about. And now he's going to explain about that. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. So his anger, his wrath is coming out here. And it says, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. All the cities, everywhere they go, God is going to wipe them out. Who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession. That's what we just read a moment ago. And he says, they had wholehearted joy when they were doing this. They were so happy to do it. And with scorn, they scorned, with scorn of the soul, and that was the scorn was directed towards Israel, and probably to God as well. And then they say, and what their object was to drive it out for a prey. To prey on something means you're going to destroy it or take it over. Verse 6. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, and to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nations. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to Israel. And they have endured all these insults from the nation, and especially with regards to the Edomites. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. God is going to insult them because of what they were insulting His people. Verse 8. Now, I want you to put a note in verse 8, from verse 8 to verse 15. He talks about how He is going to bless them and all these things He's going to do for Israel. But it's talking about the millennium, starting with verse 8. God is going to do, starting with verse 8, but these things take place in the thousand-year reign of Christ when Jesus Christ returns, second advent. And verse 8 says, But you, O mountains of Israel, he's talking to the Israelites now, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. There's going to be more people. For behold, I am for you. Now underline that from sure. He said he was against Mount Seir, remember? Now he's saying he is for Israel. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be a cultivated, and you will be cultivated and sown. Their crops and so forth are just going to multiply. Verse 10. And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. Now when he's talking about all of it, he says he's going to multiply their men. In other words, there's going to be a big spike in births. They're going to be a stronger nation because of it. And he says, this is going to be for all the house of Israel, all of it. He's talking about both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Both will be one in the millennial reign. That's what that's talking about. And the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The ones that had been destroyed in the millennium, they're going to be building them back. Verse 11. And I will multiply on you man and beast, so everything, the population is growing, and they're going to have plenty of animals, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than it was at the first. So all that they had when they were at the height in the past, he said in the millennium, it's going to be even better than what it was. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 12. Yes, I will cause men, that is my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you so that you will become their inheritance. He's talking to the mountains. He's talking to the land, remember. And so he says, in the millennium, they're going to walk on you, the land that God has given them, and possess you, it's their possession for eternally, so that you will become their inheritance. What's that? The mountains of Israel. And never again bereave them of children. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children. Now, he says, because they, that would be the other nations accusing Israel of that. Verse 14, therefore you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord. Verse 15, and I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord God. All of this is going to take place and much, much more in the millennium. You have to know where, who's, this is, I'm going kind of slow because You have to know who's talking. God will say, God said so and so, and He declares, and then He will say, they said. Yeah. And it, like the Edomites and so forth. That's how we're covering this. Okay.
Thank you.
Verse 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. So when we get to verse 16 and 17 here, it's no longer talking about the millennium. You need to write this part down, because you'll get confused if you don't. Verse 8 through 15 is God describing the millennium for the Jews. And starting at verse 17, it's going to go all the way to verse 20, and that is God explaining to the house of Israel why they were punished. It was because they were disobedient. And then it says in verse 18, my wrath was on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. That's one of the hardest things they had to recover from at that time, was idols, and God would tear them up for it. Verse 19. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. Do you remember this was the northern kingdom? You had the Aramaeans. Anyway, it was coming from the north, and they took the northern kingdom, and it went out earlier than the southern kingdom, and they were taken to the north, and they never returned. But when Nebuchadnezzar came back, 586 BC, something like that, when Nebuchadnezzar came down and took Israel and the temple and took so many of them into captivity for how many years? I'm going to keep asking you this, y'all get it. How many years were the Israelites in captivity in Babylon? 70, that's right. Anybody know why it was 70? Because they were supposed to have a sabbatical year. Every year they would have a sabbatical year where they would have the land was to rest. And God would provide for them. But they decided not to do that. They could get more. They thought they could get more if they disobeyed God and kept working the land, when He said on that year you're to let it lay fallow and He would provide for them. So they did that for 70 years. And God finally said, okay, you're going to rest, but it's not going to be like you could have had it. And so they were paying for their disobedience when they were in with Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. And so this is what in verse 19, and also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them. He's talking about the Israelites here now, remember? This is about the Israelites. Verse 20. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of His land. They're mocking them. If their God was so great, then why are they coming out of the land? Because God is punishing them, and the armies would come down, and they defeated the Israelites because God wasn't with them. He was punishing them, and they would take the Israelites out of the land back to where they came from. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So what he's saying there is, I'm not doing this for you. You don't deserve it. I'm not. When he says, when I'm going to act, he's talking about he's going to destroy the Chaldeans and all these nations that came against them. But he says, don't think I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it because of my covenant, my promise. I promised you certain things, and he's going to do it for that reason. Verse 23, and I will vindicate holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Now, put a circle around. That's a very important verse.
Would you repeat that, please?
Yes, it's verse 24, and he's saying, this is God speaking, I will take you from the nations. Well, what are they doing in the nations? Well, God, they disobeyed God, and God just had them strung out all over the Gentile nations. But he's saying, I am going to bring you back. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Back to the promised land, which is Canaan. Now, I'm not certain, I'm not absolutely dogmatic on this, but I think this will happen at the second advent. Because when Christ comes back the second time for his kingdom, the second advent, God is going to take all the Jews from all the nations and bring them back to Israel. However, there was another time that this has already taken place and happened in my lifetime. And that was May 14, 1948, when God took the Jews from all over the world and brought them back to Israel, their promised land, and it was promised that that God was going to do that, and it was in our lifetime. And I, by the way, I've told you before, if you want to get more information on that, you can go to the website and go on the right-hand column where things I taught, and the name of it is Israel Regathered. It was regathered twice. In fact, we are in verse 36 here. Chapter 36. The very next chapter is chapter 37, and it's talking about the Valley of Dry Bones. And I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm just about done. I'm not even finished where I was going. But that has to do with God demonstrating that there is going to be a renewal of the people coming back to the land, but they don't. All they have are bones and sinews and all, but they have no spirit. In other words, they're not believers. And that describes Israel today. They are there. God brought them all from all over the world to Israel in May 14, 1948. And in the dry bones scenario, they don't have any breath. It says, not spirit, but breath. And that's the condition they're in now. They're back in the land. God already took care of that. But they're unbelievers, the great most of them. So they are. They don't have breath. They don't have the spirit. But at the second advent, they will get the spirit then. And this is covered in the Valley of Dry Bones. So, Jesus Christ is coming back for us for the rapture. That will take place, and He doesn't touch the earth. We go up and meet Him. And then the next big prophetic thing will be Jesus Christ coming back after the tribulation. It will be the second advent. And the things that we are reading here have to do with what God is going to do for them when He returns to set up His millennial kingdom. But in other scriptures, there are scriptures that say He is going to take them again from all the nations. See, some people will say, oh, well, they are just coming back from when they were taken captive. No, they were taken captive twice, and each time it was by one country. When He brings them back from all over the world, that is when He's that's heavily prophesied, and that was, like I said, when Israel became a nation overnight. And in Isaiah 11:11, just write that down. Isaiah 11:11. In Isaiah 11:11, it talks, the context is what we're reading about here, as when God, Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. It's talking about again there about God taking all over the world and bringing the Jews right back to their homeland here. And you know what it says in Isaiah 11:11? It says, this is the second time that this was done. Well, if it's the second time, it means God did that once before. And when He did it, was what I said, was May 14th. That's when they became a nation. So that's why Isaiah 11:11 is so important, because it's talking about the second advent. God is going to bring them all out from all over the world there. And this is the second time that He's done it. The first time is what I just said there. I need to make a mark where we ended. I hope I didn't go too fast, but I'm trying to get all this together to where what we're trying to see here, what I'm trying to show you, has already made the point when Rebecca was having these two boys, that God says the reason you're having all this problem is because you have two, He literally says, you have two nations in your womb, two separate people. And the older will serve the younger. Now, what I'm saying is, it doesn't have anything to do with these individuals. It has to do with the nations. Now we're going, even in a broader sense, how God is handling, first of all, Esau and the Edomites, which he completely obliterated. He had the right to do it. And then with the Israelites, they were punished as well. But God didn't destroy them forever. He because of who they were, they will be back in the land again because of His covenant, because He said that He was going to do it, and He's going to do it. That shows you how profound it is when God makes a promise like that. So that's what I'm saying. This is another heavy illustration to show that what he's talking about, what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 9, isn't about individuals and God choosing them. No, he chose these nations to deal with them in that particular way. And he's sovereign. He can do that. And it's right that he would do it. And when you go through these chapters here and you see how horrible the Edomites were and what they did, of course he was right in destroying that country utterly. And the people, there's no remnant of them. But even though the Jews were, I don't know whether you'd say just as bad, but they were punished, they were in idolatry, they were doing horrible things. But God said, He's going to bring them back. His love for them and His veracity when He speaks is always going to happen. And that's when they're going to be blessed to that degree in the second advent. And I'm completely out of time. It's 7:00 now. Well, I hope I can't see in your faces if you get it, but I hope the notes are there, and you can read these two chapters again. And just keep this in mind. These two chapters about the nations are linked to Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. And of course, we also have Malachi we went through, and that was talking about Edom as well. And so, anyway, I'm going to quit talking now. Oh, yeah, thank you, Mary. Yes, we'll have no Bible study for this Thursday because we're going to be celebrating a National Day of Prayer in Brenham. And I will have the opportunity to be the first one of the pastors of the Texas church leaders that I'm going to start out the whole thing with prayer. And then there others will follow me, other pastors. And so I hope that you can make it. I can't explain it to you what it's like because I've never been to one. This is my first one. I got to start it off. So.
No matter, we're going to be proud of you.
Well, I'm just what I want to do is just do justice with praying to these people. And the Lord, I'm not nervous about it. The Lord will help me know what to say. And so anyway, that's why we won't be here. Normally that would be Scott that would be teaching that night, but we're just going to have him put it 1 week off and do it then. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how you have revealed yourself. It's all there in the Scriptures. I would dare say probably most believers have not gone into Ezekiel in that part of the Scripture and was able to put the pieces together. Maybe they were some, but when we understand in so many different places, you verify and you can go from place to place to see for certain what Romans chapter 9 is speaking about. And we just are so thankful that we don't have to learn the hard way. We can grow in grace and knowledge from the revelations that you give to us, that they speak to us deep in our soul. And we have a great desire to not only learn, but also to be thankful, have the correct and the right gratitude that we should have. Even when we're being tested, still we're thankful for that because that makes us stronger. And we get closer to you in our relationship. So we thank you for all of these things and pray that you will help us to, you'll open our eyes to the truth therein. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.